Hey, good morning. Good morning. So, every once in a while around here, I end up pulling double duty. And today's one of those days. And it was one of the weeks for one of the college students to do worship, but I said he could go to the retreat, which is natural. And so I am going to teach here. And that's why partly I didn't say much during worship. I just let the Bible do the talking because you're going to hear enough from me. And some of you are thinking, I'm not supposed to teach this morning anyway. Because I announced that we were going to do a time. We just finished a series in the book of James. We started, according to my computer, on August 23rd. We took a break for Thanksgiving. We took a longer break through Christmas and the beginning of the year. But we have finished the book of James. And it has been good for us. And what was going to happen this morning is we were just going to have different people share the things that they have applied from the book of James, the things that have blessed them. Our goal walking through it was to take some of these truths and get them in there. Have them change us. We wanted to take faith steps. We wanted to be different. And so we just camped in this book and trusted God that there would be things that would influence us and change us. Well, I was really looking forward to that time where I just hear everybody's hearts. But we sent out in the email on Tuesday, I guess it was, that we were going to postpone it 1 week. And the reason we were postponing it is I wanted our college students to be here because I know some of them have things that I think would be really encouraging and really profound for us to hear. And though we have some wonderful people here, they didn't spend, you know, months going through the book of James with us. So I am just going to, so that left me with, what am I going to do with this week? And I just decided maybe we should review the book of James. Maybe review where we've been. It'll help you guys think. It was really good for me to review. I just read all my teachings. And I had a few notes from other people's teachings. And I don't know if you're going to have the same reaction, but I had, oh yeah, that was a really good application. I was going to do that. And some of them just pushed me and confirmed things that had already started changing and encouraging me. So I have a few original thoughts, but I just lifted a lot of what I've already said and put it back on a piece of paper. And so if this is your first time engaging with all these truths, it might seem a little scattered to you. I don't know. So let's just pray and ask for blessing on this format. It's a little new to us. We won't do a passage because if I did a passage, we would just read the book. And we're not going to read the book of James this morning. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for all Jesus' words when he came and he looked at people that were spiritual but hadn't taken deep things. In the Old Testament, and let them work into their hearts. He told one group of people that they did not know the Scriptures or the power of God. Father, I thank you that you want us to know by experience. You want us to live it. You want it to be practical for us. God, James wrote a very practical book. Father, I ask, God, that you would walk us, God, from truth to life here. I thank you for this book and this journey. And Lord, we ask again, change our hearts, change our lives. Make us like you in Jesus' name. Amen. So James' point is, if you're going to be a Christian, it just needs to show up in your conduct. Your faith is supposed to be effective. It is supposed to practically work out in life. And that genuine faith is active. It's fruitful. It's living. And as I looked at the book again, it seemed to me that faith is measurable. I can measure my faith. You can have a little faith or a medium faith or a lot of faith, but you have a measure that God has given you. And as we walk through James, you can sort of get a measure. You go, where am I? If I have faith, this is how it's supposed to outflow in my life. And there's a bunch of places where I go, oh yeah, there's some outflow there. There's in some places there's some outflow there. And there's somewhere, hey, there needs to be some more outflow there. And I can measure it a little bit. And I pulled out 9 themes. I don't know, maybe they're not all themes. 9 teachings in the book of James that we went over that I just want to review here again. It's not everything that was said. But it should be a blessing. So, theme number 1. We are to have joy and endurance in testing and trial. Right, so the verse in chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And if you remember, we took right here, we took all our trials and we put them before God and we attempted to walk into contentment, to walk into joy, to walk into pure joy. And we made that faith step. And because James seems certain, he's convinced the trials are so good, they can bring so much blessing, that God's behind them so much. He just wants you to have so much joy in them. And we had some analogies that helped us grab this. And one was wine. Right? So if you're going to make really, really, really good wine, you have to take your vines and you have to put them in really poor soil in a really poor climate. And they struggle. And they struggle and they work really hard to produce fruit. And then they produce fruit and it's intense and it's concentrated and it's diverse in flavor, and it makes really good wine. Or you can go into the Central Valley in California and you can plant vines, and there's vines all over the place. There's fruit all over the place, and you fill up your vats and you make your wine and you sell it in a box. And God's after good wine. Another analogy we had is about the ecosystem of Yellowstone National Park and how it all changed for the better. Even the river changed when they put the wolves back into the ecosystem. And in the ecosystem of our life, we need wolves. We need the hardships. We need the trials. They make it go. It's supposed to be. And we took a faith step to accept and take joy in every trial. And then to submit to those trials. To not writhe and wriggle, but to be humble as Job was in the end. We even introduced a new song. And as we look at it, don't we go, oh yeah, trials and temptations, that's how my faith is shown. It's almost intuitive. I go, yeah, that's where I show faith. That's where I got to hang on to something. And so joy and endurance in testing and trial, James is concerned with that. The second one is our attitude toward the Word of God. He sprinkles in verses about the Word of God, and it's challenging. How much do we revere the Word? How much do we obey every verse, everything? Do we struggle to obey or struggle to understand passages to obey? And I thought, is this book important to me? Is it important to you? And I thought, how would I know? How would I know? I know it's important to me if I read it. It's important to you if you read it. Do you read it? Well, I bet I know how it's really important to you. Do you read it consistently? What does it take for you to not read it? Poor night's sleep, a busy schedule, a change in schedule, a vacation. What does it take? Is it really important? And I bet I could tell if it was really, really important, you'd study the book. You'd memorize it. This is our attitude toward the Word of God. If God says it, is it settled? If it's in the book, is it settled for you? That is true. Regardless of what I think, regardless of what my emotions say, that is true. Here's one of the verses in verse 21 of chapter 1. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. With meekness, the implanted Word. And when I'm before the Word, I'm going to read it. Do I put out the welcome mat of His Word to change me? I put out the welcome mat. Come, change me with meekness and humility. I am going to take this and take it into my life. Jesus says that the Word is like a seed. And it has to land where it's invited, where it's prepared, where there's soil. And I can read this book, but I can sort of read it with a hard heart. And it doesn't take. I can read it with a little bit of softness, but I don't get any root. I can read it, but I can actually just think about more about my worries or my desires, and maybe I think about it for a little, but then it doesn't stick with me. And to prepare our hearts to take in and to have it change us. I like how Jesus said that His words were spirit and life. And then He said, the flesh counts for nothing. And I like that distinction. Right? I can read news, I can read sports, I can read Facebook, I can read the Word, and one of them is spirit and life. And the other one's just mostly just flesh. It just counts for nothing, says Jesus. And then I have those choices. I always have those choices. Your attitude toward the Word of God. The third one, granting mercy and love instead of partiality. See, treating everyone the same is a faith thing. And we can all tend towards spirituality, toward partiality. But if you love everybody, and you're good at loving all kinds of people, I know you're a spiritual person. You don't just talk to who's easy or nice or intelligent or good looking or whatever the thing is that you enjoy in people. You talk to all. You love all. You serve all. That's spirituality. That's love for people Jesus style. And what we talked about is that this naturally flows from our faith. So Christians, we've been set free from sin, right? The condemnation of sin is over. The dominion of sin is over. I am free. Oh, and I can bask in that period, and I can bask in that freedom. And what am I free to do? I'm free to love. I'm free to serve. Where I get forgiveness, it's then distributed. Where I get mercy, then mercy's distributed. Where I pull in compassion from God because He's so compassionate to me, it gets distributed. And so, faith breeds love and mercy and impartiality. And as James is saying, this should breed in you. The law of love should outflow from your faith. The next one. Good deeds. I remember the rip-roaring message Eddie gave on good deeds. Do you remember? I remember. And he said a lot of things, but one of the things he said is, do something. Your faith should do something. And then he said, what good deeds are you going to do? Now, I know if you were here, you were convicted. I know if you were here, you were inspired. If you were inspired to go do good deeds, what was the act? This is me coming back and going, okay, was there fruit from the Word of God that landed in you? Was there fruit in me from the Word that landed in me? And good deeds. I know people that love good deeds. It's like their food. Like they'll take a date night and they'll clean people's cars and clean their people's kitchens and just do good deeds for people because they get their kicks off it. Because they love good deeds. And I know those people are thinking about eternity. They care about what Jesus wants and love it to bring a smile to His face. To His face, sorry. And the example James uses is meeting the needs of your brothers and sisters. Meeting material needs. Those are faith-filled people. See, Jesus went around doing good. He went around showing compassion. And as followers, we do the same. Faith breeds compassion. It breeds good deeds. Okay, next one. Another theme here is self-control in tongue and spirit, including judging others and speaking evil of the believers. How's that for a theme? But self-control being the main theme there. And when I think of people in this room, as brothers and sisters in Christ, whom Christ died for, well, then it just controls how I speak to you, how I speak about you. And there was a point in James where it says that if you can control your tongue, you're mature. And we were trying to hammer that out, and we realized that my tongue speaks my heart. My heart gets betrayed. So, if you remember, one of the examples we used is I have three young kids. I finally get them in bed after a long day. That part of my day is over. Now, I get to sit on the couch. I sit down on the couch with a nice big glass of water with a little bit of apple juice in it. And I sit down, and my wife sits down on the couch. And then I hear my kids. My kids are making noise, or my kids are talking, or my kids are bouncing around, or they're just doing kids. Put my drink down. Get up off the couch, right? Stomped in the hallway. Open the door. And my tongue starts wagging. And what happened there? It betrayed my heart. I was selfish. This is me time. I am going to do what I want to do, and I want a quiet house. And so you kids, if you control your tongue, you're a mature man. Mastered your heart. All right, a husband comes home, I come home, kids are going crazy, dinner's not done, the house is a mess, walk in the kitchen, make my sly remark, because I want a peaceful house. Because I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking of my kids or my wife or anybody else in the equation. I'm thinking about me. It is my heart. I become entitled. And as we walked through that message, we try to go, how do we change our hearts? We are talking about one of the hardest things to do. Change my heart. I had different strategies. We talked about warming our hearts and our emotions to God's truth every day. Now, is that I meditate on God's truth until there's an emotional response of praising, of glory. We talked about being thankful. Being very thankful as the antidote to entitlement. And self-control in the tongue. Tongue being a good one. Okay, let's keep going. Selfishness in relationships. This we walked into verses about worldliness in James 4, and what we discovered was worldliness in this context was worldliness in relationships. And the verse was, friendship with the world is hatred toward God and spiritual adultery. And James loves to speak strongly, and he did in this passage. And what does it mean to be worldly in relationships? Well, I think it's to be selfish in relationships. It's to take in relationships. We walked through a bunch of one another commands, and we contrasted self and others. There's a verse in Corinthians that Paul says. He says, I would most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. It's this, I would spend and be expended. Another place he says, I want to be poured out. He is giving himself to other people. We talked about orienting our life. We're supposed to orient our life as Christians toward other people, as Jesus did. We talked about prayer. Now, other people, crying out for other people needs to be part of your prayer life, as your heart is connected to people. And I lifted this from a message that says, stopping the self monster requires a reorientation of the goal of life. Help people. Nourish, sustain, build people, shape, further them, better them, advance them, commend them, acclaim them, approve them, applaud them, boost them, support them, speak highly, improve them, edify them. Be positive about them, enlighten them, uplift them, educate them for God. A God we're focused that walks out in loving people. And we talked again about, frankly, this is not our heart. Not our natural heart. But that it is who you are given at salvation. It is who you're meant to be. It is who you will be in heaven. And that we can put on Christ's righteousness now. And that as we put that on, those clothes will look good on us. And we'll be we'll give up our lives like Jesus did. I'm supposed to give up my life for, well, God. But that outflows in giving up your life for people. James continues his book, and one of the things he says is one of the themes is humility. But in one specific passage, he talks about humility in looking toward the future. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Right, and we went through all those verses. Right? How you're a vapor. How you're a puff of smoke. How you're a breath. How you're a flower. And the theme in the Bible that we should consider our mortality. And the Bible here wants to tear us down. It wants us to think, time is short, I am small, and I, because of those things, I need to live rightly. And because life is a vapor, we humble ourselves before God and obey His will and depend on Him. And that's the only sane choice, because just like that, we'll be in His presence. And what were the applications? Well, the first application is, if there is something you know in your heart and your conscience God wants you to do, do it. Life short. You're a vapor. Do it. And the second one was to think about our life in a holistic way. Just what do you want to see? When you're in your deathbed, right, if we make it that long, if you're in your deathbed and you look back, what do you want to see? What do you want to see? And if you can take that picture of the things you want to see and write a little personal mission statement and then maybe some goals, you will be considering your days. You will be considering your mortality. It would be a good piece of application, of obedience, of application. And this is where I went, you know, that was a really good idea, and I was going to do that. It had been a little while for me, and I didn't do it. I don't know if you did it. I don't know if you even desired to do it. But if you desire to do it and you didn't do it like me, do it. The review is good. To look to the future with humility means I am thinking about heaven and believing it. And so it's a faith thing. God will take care of me. Okay, the last two. One is patience and endurance. James speaks of a farmer who has patience. And in this passage, it says we are to look to the prophets for endurance. And man, we are supposed to have examples in life. Examine all these principles in the Bible. But then there's examples of people that lived them out, of people that walked, of people that actually followed, of people that followed and then struggled. And we have all these stories in the Old Testament of people walking with God, and we are supposed to read them, and they're supposed to instruct us and give us endurance. And so we can't just read them like heroes of the faith, and we have to read them that they impact us. And then we talked about reading biographies. And the blessing that can be, because you see the principles, you see the verses lived out in a person that took them seriously and is inspiring. For us to do the same, patience and endurance. And of course that, it talks about the patience and endurance in trials. It's not really a separate theme, sort of the same theme as our first one. But he revisits it later, and we spoke on it. And then lastly, faith in prayer. That your prayer is powerful. It can heal a person, bring a person back, wandered. It can change a nation, like Elijah. And that it's helpful to pray the Word. And I look at all these things, and they help my faith. They are my faith. Right? My faith is shown as I pray. My faith is shown in my endurance, in how I look to the future in humility. And if you look at these things and you look at your faith and you go, I don't know if I have faith to prayer, and I don't know if I have joy in trials, and I don't know if I control my spirit, and I don't know. I can increase your faith. I'll show you how to do it. There's a word. I'm going to give you a word if you want more faith. And the word is immerse. If you're looking for faith, the word is immerse. Now, faith comes by hearing. So, when I read the word, I'm hearing. When I'm listening to the word, I'm hearing. When I'm speaking about God with the person, I'm hearing the things of God. When I'm obeying, God-focused obeying, I'm hearing. I am in the things of God. And my faith is growing. We design things so that you can be immersed in places where your faith can grow, where you are thinking only the things of God, doing only the things of God. And so we do retreats where you go and you take a whole weekend. And retreats can be life-changing, right? Anybody been changed by a retreat? I go, we design spring breaks, trips, and mission trips. And so that you immerse in it, you do things of God, you hear teachings, you have your quiet times, you don't do anything else but God things, and you come back and your faith is strong, and the next trial you go through it with more faith. You pray bigger prayers coming back. People's lives have been radically changed on a mission trip. 180 on a spring break trip. I've seen it. Why? Because it's immersed. And that's why summer programs are like, oh my gosh, for college students that spend the summer somewhere, you leave, and for weeks, it's the things of God, and I hear, and I hear, and I hear. And the more I hear, it changes my faith, and I can't see it. I can't see it, but it grows in me. Now, if you're not in something that's immersive, that you're immersed in the things of God, you can immerse in the things of God. In your normal, everyday life, you can immerse more than you are. What do you think about? What do you watch on Sunday night when you're exhausted? What do you do on Friday night? What are you listening to on the way into work? What magazine do you pick up when you come in? We could all triple the amount of God thoughts, the amount of God application, obedience. We could design our own immersive. And you would hear more, and your faith would grow. Your faith would grow. And if you worked really hard for a year, at the end of that year, you'd read the book of James and you'd be like, yeah, I know what it means to walk through trials, and I know what it means to pray with power, and I know, because you've been walking it, because you've been hearing for the year, and you've designed your own immersive experience. If you want to keep God as a compartment in your life, and you want to just show up here on Sunday morning and read the Bible on occasion, you'll see a list of things that are the outflow of faith. And I don't, you'll never see that list of things and go, I'm really strong in all those. Because God's meant to take over life. He wants to take over our thoughts and our heart and the way we think. Make it all different. And that type of faith comes by hearing, and hearing a lot. And so I didn't want this message to be discouraging, because it's just, you know, James, we've walked through James. He just goes, and do this, and do this, and do this, and this is part of faith, and this is part of faith, and you just feel like a punching bag. We can get stronger. So we decide to walk things out as we take obedience, as we become immersive in faith. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to we'll probably have anyone who wants to just come and share obedience steps they've taken in the book of James, things that have encouraged them to the point where they've really hung on to him for months. And I just want to hear from different people. And I would love if you would give me a sense, hey, I got something I want to share, and I can ask you about it. I'd love to have some of those conversations before just Sunday morning, and having it all be a surprise. And then I'll get a sense of how many people want to share, so we can try to figure out how long people have to make sure everybody gets a chance to speak, or if it's just a few people, that they would have a chance to tell longer stories, right? They would have. So anyway, let me know. Are there any announcements? We'll pray here in a second. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for a lot of things. I thank you for all this food we're going to eat. It comes out of your generosity, your abundance, your goodness, and you just made it that we connect over food, and I'm going to get to heaven. It's going to be a banquet. And I just thank you for people and your spirit and fellowship and food, and the small little picture, God, I realize it's just nothing like it will be. But I thank you for it. God, I thank you for people that are following you, going to soup kitchens, singing praises, going out on campus, and Lord, I pray that you would bless them in their faith. Lord, I pray that there would be much fruit for your kingdom as people step out in faith, and I pray that you would go and protect them, and that your word, God, would not come back empty. You promise it will not, and I pray that you put your words on these students' tongues. Lord, I thank you for the book of James, and I pray that its truths and its challenges and all that it is, that it would work through us. God, I pray for me that I would allow it, that I wouldn't harden up and say, I don't want to go there. I know there's too many things. God, I want to be soft to your seed. God, and may your word bear fruit in these people and in me and in this church. And I praise you that your kingdom moves forward. Thank you that your kingdom is within us. In Jesus' name, amen.